Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
This Ephesians series has been so fun and encouraging and insightful, and all the stuff that comes along with digging into scriptures. It's impacting my own heart and the study. And so I'm really expectant and excited for tonight. We're going to jump into probably some of your favorite verses, verses you've memorized in your life. And my prayer tonight is that we wouldn't just analyze these scriptures, but that they would mark us, that we would feel the weight of what we're digging into tonight. So I wanted to start with a question and ask you this. When was the last time something moved you so deeply that you couldn't shake it? When was the last time something moved you to the core, that it kept you up at night, that it was haunting your thoughts, that it was, you just, there was, it was hard for you to get that thing out of your mind? When was the last time that happened to you? Why is it that those moments occur? What is it about certain situations or certain circumstances or certain things that they have the ability to hit us, hit our hearts in such a way that we don't know how to move on from the subject? All of us were created with a capacity to be moved. You were created by God with a capacity for your soul to be stirred by something. And I know it's probably different. You know, if we went around the room and we answered that question out loud, I'm sure there would be different things for different people. Some of you, it would be you heard a song and that song just spoke to your soul and it brought tears to your eyes, and it's just that chorus is in your mind over and over. Some of you, it might be a movie you watched. You watched this film and it was so cinematic, and the soundtrack behind it was just, it was perfect, and it just moved you in a deep way. Some of you, maybe it's nature. You just love when you're in the mountains, or you're in at the river, or there's just, when you're outdoors, it does something to your core. It moves you. I know for me, all of us, can't speak for you, but probably I know for me, man, when I see those videos of those soldiers coming home to surprise their kids, come on, who's seen those? Raise your hand if you've seen those. Oh, yeah. How can you not shed a tear when the little boy's playing in his room and dad walks in, all in his camo gear, and the boy just turns, "Dad," and just starts bawling, and right, we've all seen them. Those are like, you know, if you haven't cried in a while and you feel you need to kind of soften your heart, find those videos. And if you don't cry, something's wrong with you. And we'll pray for you at the end of the night. But you see, there's things that happen. See, all of these things carry a weight to them. They carry a weight to them. And so tonight, we're going to look at Paul's second prayer in this letter of Ephesians. We already went through the first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And so tonight, we're going to dig into the second prayer. And the reality is that something has stirred Paul's soul. Paul has been moved in a deep and profound way. And so tonight, my prayer is that you and I would feel the weight of what has stirred his soul. Come on, this is the apostle Paul himself, the one who was blinded by glory on the road to Damascus and knocked on the ground. This is Paul himself. Something has stirred him in such a profound way that he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Something has caused Paul to bend his knee. Something has caused Paul to bend his knee. His soul has been stirred, and there's a reason behind the posture of prayer. And there's a reason that Paul takes the time to write this out. He wants them to understand that this is no haphazard prayer. You know, when something's going on in somebody's life and you just like, "Hey, praying for you." Come on. And we don't pray. We think that is the prayer. Praying for you, we just take that as, come on, we're all guilty. Paul, that's not what Paul's saying here. Hey, Ephesians, believers, praying for you. Blessings. No. Something has gripped the apostle. There's a reason. I've bowed my knee before the Father. Can you imagine as these letters were read out loud? So can you imagine that, put yourself in their shoes, they're gathered together and the letter from the Apostle Paul has come. And they're all sitting there and they're reading it through, and then we get to this point in Paul. They read the words of Paul. Hey, I'm praying for you and I'm on my knees. I'm on my knees for you. You can imagine they had to be caught up in like, what is he praying for? What are the implications of the fact that the apostle is on his knees praying for me? What are the implications for you that God kept this prayer intact for us to see and to read and to dig into, not just to analyze, but to enter into the prayer? What are the implications? All throughout Scripture, there's different postures of prayer. People stand. But there are moments that we see throughout Scripture where people kneel in prayer. And kneeling speaks of deep desire. It speaks of humility, reverence, and it speaks of desperation. Paul is in a place of not haphazard praying. He is in a place of earnest intercession on behalf of those he is writing to. We see other examples in the New Testament and Scriptures. Peter prays on his knees for Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and raises her from the dead. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, he kneels and prays three times a day. Luke 22, Jesus kneels to pray before he goes to the cross. We see these moments throughout Scripture where people bend the knee out of a place of desperation, of desire, longing for God to do something. So in 3:14, Ephesians 3:14, we're going to look through these verses 14 through 21. Paul starts off by actually picking back up where he left off in Ephesians 3:1. In 3:1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." So in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts his prayer, but then he all of a sudden digresses into what we talked about last week. There was something, Paul, as he was writing, and he says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." It's as though he knew he needed to expound and explain a little bit why he was a prisoner, what was happening. So he digresses, and I don't know about you, but I know, like, if I'm in a difficult circumstance, if I'm in a really a pressure-filled environment, or I'm in some type of deal that I don't fully know how I'm going to get out of, and there's pressure and there's challenges that I'm facing, or I'm in some type of pain, I know that those circumstances often for me can cloud my vision. Have you ever been under something? You're under some type of maybe spiritual warfare, spiritual attack, or you're in a bind where you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, or you're in a relational deal where you don't know how you're going to resolve it. And sometimes under the weight of these circumstances, the pain, the struggle, the challenge, it can cloud our vision. Think of John the Baptist for a moment. John the Baptist, the one, right, we know, he sees Jesus coming. What's his famous line? Anybody know John the Baptist? In the Bible? Yeah. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There you go. Yeah. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He saw the Spirit descend and remain on Jesus in the Jordan. Talk about clarity. The Father told him, "The one you see, the Spirit remain on, he's the one." That would be a clarifying moment of perspective about who Jesus is. We see a few chapters later, John is in prison, and all of a sudden he sends his disciples and says, hey, go ask him if he's the one or we should look for another. When you're in that type of circumstance, confusion can come in. Our vision can be clouded. So this shows us a striking response in Paul, because usually suffering, persecution, it shakes the strongest of believers. But Paul, here in prison, it's so striking to see the clarity and perspective that he has while he's in chains. Clinton Arnold points out that we would expect Paul to call himself a prisoner of Caesar. He was captured by the Romans, but Paul refuses to give Caesar that type of ownership over his life. No, I'm not your prisoner. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He owns me. His sovereign hand has guided my life. I'm not your prisoner. Yes, I'm in these chains, but I'm submitted and surrendered to a higher master. His response is striking. Clinton Arnold goes on to say, the reason for Paul's incarceration has nothing to do with a moral lapse, God's displeasure, or anything that should cause the reader's concern. Paul is in Roman custody precisely because of his unswerving and sacrificial commitment to fulfill his divine commission to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. Paul has perspective and clarity because he sees his life and his suffering in light of the larger narrative of God, and he has found his life in that story. Confusion will enter into your life when you lose track of your part in God's story. There is no other narrative to submit to. And confusion comes in when we forget the story that we're a part of and the one who is writing it. Paul knew why he was in chains, and he knows what God is going to do through it. The mystery that was hidden for ages has now been revealed to Paul, that in Christ, we've talked about it, God is creating a new humanity, a new society. Nick talked about it, Jew and Gentile alike, coming together as one new man in Christ. This is something so shocking the world has never seen, and Paul was given the mystery. He was given revelation, and now he knows, I'm in prison on your behalf because of this mystery called the church. As Derek so incredibly revealed to us last week, that the very existence of the church, of this one new man, reveals God's wisdom to every power and principality and ruler in heavenly places. It shocks the earth. So Paul was given this revelation, and he was given this mystery to share. And he says, I'm in prison because of this. And he goes through that whole digression. And then he comes to verse 14. We come to it where he says, for this reason. He echoes what he said in verse 1. And now he says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. So for us to understand, what was the reason? Why is he on his knees? What put him there? We got to go back to chapter 2, because he started his prayer in chapter 3, verse 1. So we need to go back, and we need to look at the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And here's what it says, starting in verse 19 through 22. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Here's the kicker, verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why is Paul on his knees? Because he has been given insight into the new temple that God is building that he will fill himself into. He will fill this new temple with himself, both Jew and Gentile together, one new man. It's this new temple, and Paul sees God's eternal plan, and he hits his knees to pray. There's another Old Testament occurrence that I think really will reveal to us the weight of what's happening and the weight of insight that Paul has been given. And there's a moment when Solomon gets on his knees to pray. And Solomon kneels to pray in 2 Chronicles 6:13 at the dedication of the temple. He builds the temple. It's dedicated. He prays this long prayer, and he's on his knees praying. And then in 2 Chronicles 7, I want to read to you what happens when he finishes praying. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down and with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." After he prays, glory fills the temple. So much so that the priest could not enter the house because glory had filled the house. This is the same thing that happened with Moses at the completion of the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, it says, "The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. It filled the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle and the temple would just be another structure if it weren't for the glory that filled the house. In the same way, the church would be just another social group or humanitarian group if the glory doesn't fill the building, if the glory doesn't fill the body. You see, God's purpose as a builder, God's a builder. His purpose as a builder is to fill that which he builds with himself. He created you with this dream in mind. I'm going to fill your body with my presence. And he joins you together with other believers for this end in mind. I'm going to fill your community with my glory. He intends to fill that which he builds with himself. You saw in those stories in the Old Testament that the priests could not enter the building because the glory filled the building. In the New Testament, we become the house that he fills. Staggering. A new era has dawned in Christ. Are you aware of the times in which you're living? Are you aware of the grace which has been given to you, that a weak and broken individual as you and I are, that God would choose to fill us with glory? They couldn't go in the building. We've become the building. They couldn't go in. But yet he chose to come and dwell in us individually and corporately. That's why the gathering matters so much. It's not just so we can do our due diligence and sing some good songs and say we went to church. No, we're gathering as a body so his glory can fill his people. This whole thing, why Paul is on his knees, it's about glory filling the house. We're going to get there, Ephesians 3:21, but this is what it says. To him be glory in the church. This whole thing is about God filling the church with glory. Far be it from us to just be another social group that does some kind actions along the way and has potlucks together and goes out to eat together and just has a merry old time. That's amazing. Do all the stuff. But I want the glory to fill the house. God wants to fill the house. So Paul is saying it's for this reason, in response to this, that I'm on my knees. I'm asking the one who is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. It all derives from him. I'm asking him, and this is what he asked him in the next verse. According to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. According to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. His prayer was not out of your riches. It was in accordance with your riches. Be one thing for me if I was like, hey, I'm gonna give you some money in accordance to how much I have in my bank account. If you saw the statement of my bank account, you would know, okay, the gift's not gonna be very big. If it's in proportion to what I have. But for God to give to you according to the riches of his glory, in proportion to the size of his riches, may he give to you strength and power by the Spirit. He has limitless resources. His generosity is extravagant. His power knows no bounds, and he gives accordingly. Paul's asking that God would grant them inner strength, saying, strengthen with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your inner life. This isn't about outward physical strength. We know that that has some value. The scriptures teach us. But he's praying, I want you to be strengthened on the inside, in your inner life. Paul is teaching us the key to resilience. You don't become resilient by sheer willpower. You need a strength outside of yourself. You need to know where your strength comes from. You, as a broken human, are fragile and weak and subject to every which emotion that can come through any external circumstance. Why did Paul have such clarity and perspective in prison? His inner life was strengthened with power by the Spirit. You couldn't break him. He was unbreakable because in his weakness, the power of God had been made strong. We need our inner being to be strengthened with supernatural power by the Holy Spirit. Listen, you and I are deeply deceived if we think we can live this Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We're deceived. It's not possible to live out this thing called Christianity and following Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus helping us do it. The scriptures don't tell us that God equipped Jesus with the latest leadership strategies and the greatest self-improvement techniques known to man. The scriptures actually tell us in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Should we grow in our leadership skills? Absolutely. Should you grow in emotional intelligence and learn how to have self-control and learn how to have self-awareness? Please, absolutely do it. You need those things. I need those things. But you and I can be the best leader on paper and be void of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. At the end of the day, we need Holy Spirit power to resist the onslaught of culture that wants us to bring definition to ourselves apart from Christ. We need Holy Spirit power to live out a biblical marriage that mirrors Christ's love and commitment to his bride. We need Holy Spirit power to raise kids in the midst of this chaotic culture. We need Holy Spirit power to walk in unity as the one new man, bringing together people from every background. It sounds glorious, but it's hard work. Hang out with someone for an hour that's completely different from you. You need the Holy Spirit's power. I need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit power to overcome the inevitable obstacles of life, tragedy, sickness, persecution, injustice, the list goes on and on. We need the Holy Spirit's power to advance against the forces of evil that seek to destroy the mission of Christ in the earth. We're going to get there, but I need you to know you are in a battle. Your Christian life is a war. It is a warfare. It is a battle. We need the Holy Spirit's power to advance. We need Holy Spirit power to get out of bed in the morning and to believe God for the promises over our life when everything on the external does not line up with what he said. How much of life is spent in that tension? God, you said, but here I am. God, you promised, but this is what my life looks like. We need Holy Spirit power and resilience and strength in our inner man to say, God, you said you will do. I know I'm not seeing it. I know I'm not experiencing it. But you are not a man that you should lie. I will trust you. I will follow you step by step by step by step. I understand I'm in a larger narrative than just me. We need Holy Spirit power. May the generous Father, out of his exceeding great might, strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'm telling you, all hell can break loose around you, but you don't have to crumble to it. You don't have to crumble under the weight of it. You can be strengthened with power in your inner life that come hell or high water, you can stand firm in Christ's love and goodness and faithfulness over your life. Circumstances may not always change. They may stay the same. But there's a greater unchanging factor at work, and it's the love of Christ for you. His love is unchanging. It's amazing what God can work through. You know, just a couple weeks ago, my father-in-law passed away from cancer, and he was an amazing man, 72, I believe, and my wife and I went to see him, and it was such a paradox to see that we go see him, he's in the hospital, and he's lying in bed, and literally 6 months ago, he was running a half Ironman. He was so healthy, so in shape. And then we see him just frail and fragile in a hospital bed as cancer is eating away at his body, and he has days, maybe weeks to live at this point. And it's so baffling to sit there and see his outward man wasting away, but yet his inner man was being strengthened by the love of God. It was astonishing. It was astonishing to listen to him as he was underneath a love encounter from God. Though his outward body was wasting away, something was happening deep on the inside where he looked at us. He said, it's all about God's love. He said, at the end of it, it's all about his love. It's all about his love. He said, it's like I'm sitting here in this hospital bed, and every moment I'm just turning over another stone, and it's God's love. He said, then I'm turning over another one, it's God's love. Then I come to a door and I open it, and it's God's love. He says, and I'm seeing for the first time, all of this has been available to me my whole life. But I'm finally seeing it. You see, God can work through any circumstance. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's eating away outwardly at you. But God can renew and build strength in your inner life. He can make you resilient. He can make you unshakable. You guys doing all right? Paul goes on to pray so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now remember, he's writing to Christians, to believers. These are born again, regenerated, sealed with the Spirit believers. If you aren't a believer, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. But when you're born again, you are given the Spirit of God. You are born again by the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting then that he would pray for them that Christ would dwell in their hearts. Aren't they saved? But you see, Jesus is looking for something far beyond a temporary lodging. He's looking for residence. He's looking to make your life and my life his home. He wants to make your life somewhere that's comfortable for him to abide in. This word dwell, it literally means to take up residence. You see, it's possible for you and I to agree with doctrine and to be able to memorize verses and agree with the statement of faith and have an informed mind about Christianity, all the while never having allowed Jesus to take up full residence in our life. You see, Jesus comes in degrees. Did you see in Ephesians 2, it said that it grows into a holy temple. This thing is expanding. It's growing. The measure, your capacity for Christ in your life is growing. It's building. Paul's praying, I want him to dwell in your hearts through faith. I remember a few years ago when my wife and I, we moved into our own house. We'd been renting renting different places, apartment, another house, and then we got our own house. And the moment we got our new house and we got the keys, we went in and just started renovating, right? We started taking down walls. We started moving all these things, right? Like I had no desire for the people who lived before us in there. I didn't want their massive, nasty fish tank that was in the dining room. I didn't want that thing next to my dining room table. I didn't want anything of the old in the new. The old doesn't belong in the new. You see, I wanted to make it my home to reflect me and my wife and our family. I wanted it to become ours. We weren't just renting. There was a ownership that was involved when we moved in. The old doesn't belong in the new. What happens when God moves in your life? What happens when God decides to move in a greater capacity and to a greater degree? In 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, there's a story of a king named Josiah, and they rediscover the book of the law, and Josiah, during his reign, he begins to read the book out loud to the people, and he makes a covenant with God to walk in his ways and keep his commands, and then Josiah begins to clean house. 2 Kings 23, verse 4 of the Message version says this: then the king ordered the high priest, his associate priest, and the temple sentries to clean house, to get rid of everything in the temple of God that had been made for worshiping Baal and Asherah and the cosmic powers. 2 Kings 23, 5 and 6 says, in a stroke, he swept the country clean of the polluting stench of the round-the-clock worship of Baal, sun and moon, stars, and the so-called cosmic powers. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of God to the Valley of Kidron outside Jerusalem. He burned it up, then ground up the ashes and scattered them in the cemetery. This is what happens when God moves in your life. Jesus does not want to share a bunk bed with the idols in our lives. He has no desire. He doesn't want it. No desire for that roommate. When God moves in, he starts cleaning house. I want you to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may fully dwell in you. This has individual implications and corporate implications. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit begins to renovate and take things out and get rid of idols, and he's removing every area of our heart where the love of Christ is not ruling and reigning. It's not an angry, like, get this out of here. There is anger in it, not towards you. There's anger in it towards the thing that tries to crowd him out of your life. He doesn't want anything in you or in us that crowds out his presence. He wants the glory to fill every square inch of the house. He wants his love to rule and reign in your life. Again, this is not by your own doing and your own willpower. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ appropriates what Christ has done on the cross in your life. The effects of the cross are given to you by the Holy Spirit, by his power. There's things in us that must be put to death, right? This is not about sin management. The gospel is not about sin management. It's not about just rearranging some furniture so it looks a little bit better and a little more ordered, right? Jesus didn't go into the temple court and talk to the money changer and say, hey, sorry to bother you. Would you mind moving your table over there just a smidge, not, you know, just a little bit if it's okay, right? Just a little bit. No. He wanted nothing standing in the way from people coming in to encounter his presence. Get that out so they can come in. It's not about rearranging furniture. It's about a total renovation and makeover in your life by the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's not about behavior modification. It's not about managing our sin and modifying behavior. If that's all it's about, left to our own effort and devices, all we become are modern day Pharisees that look the part outwardly, but our hearts are dead. We just try to rearrange things to make ourselves look better. But by the Spirit, Romans 8:13, you put to death the deeds of the body. You see, you can't put them to death on your own. You can't transform your own life. Be free right now. Come on, no. Let this liberate you. You cannot transform your own life. You cannot bring about the change that God is wanting to bring about in your life. Only God can do it. And he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The awesome thing is that Jesus doesn't hire some outside cleaning crew and say, hey, I want you to go and help them clean up their house so that I can move in. Get them ready for me. And then one day, no, he moves in all the mess, all your junk, all the idols of your heart and my heart, cluttered. Jesus gets in there, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, he starts kicking stuff out and says, I want my love to rule and reign here. Oh, self-hatred, you don't belong in here. No. Self-hatred, hey, let me talk to you for a second. You've dominated their life for 20 years, 2 decades. It's time for you to be evicted. You don't belong in here. Get out. And he starts showing you your value to him. He says, hey, insecurity. You've kept them from stepping into their calling for a decade. Time to go. My confidence is moving in. Hey, addiction. No. You've ruined one too many relationships for them. They've spent one too many minutes feeding you. I'm going to start feeding them with my love. Get out, get out. You don't belong here. Do you see? He starts moving in, and his love becomes the wrecking ball that starts knocking down every wall that sin has built up that tries to crowd him out. It starts wrecking your life. That's the love of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's praying for. He wants you to be seized by love, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He does not want the root system of your life to be planted in anything but his love. Rooted and grounded speaks of foundations and of planting. He wants the foundation of your life to be the love of Christ. He wants your roots to go deep in the love of Christ. That way, when the waves and the storm of life come, the deeper your roots grow, the more you are able to withstand the storm. If you build your life on the shifting sands of all these other things that are apart from him, your house will crumble. But the resilient disciple is rooted deep in the love of Christ. Anxiety and worry comes knocking on your door. I feel anxious right now, but I'm just going to let my roots go deep in God's love. I can't control the outcome of the next week. I can't control the outcome of today. But what I can do in this moment, I can control my response to that anxious feeling. I'm letting my roots go deep in the love of Christ. He wants you rooted and grounded and anchored in the love of Christ. When you're rooted in something, fruit comes from your roots. Look at the fruit of your life and you will see what your life is rooted in. Is the fruit of your life coming from the love of Christ? If not, let him plant you there. Let your roots go deep in his love. He wants you to have strength to comprehend. When he talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, again, this is temple language. I want you to understand the fullest dimension of God's love, and I want you to know it, not intellectually. Don't just, in Tim Keller's word, don't just have an informed mind and a disengaged heart. No, I want you to be seized by, apprehended by the love of Christ. I want you to experience this thing. The love of Christ is not something that you can just give a definition to. It's something that you're meant to live in and experience and rest in and build your life upon. And so, how does it happen? Because it sounds so ethereal. How do we do it? How do we get our life rooted in the love of God? Well, Romans 5:5 says that the Holy Spirit pours forth the love of God in your heart. And that doesn't speak of like one little raindrop. Is it raining? I think I felt a raindrop. No. It's not like that. In the Greek, it's a continual flood. The Holy Spirit continually wants to flood your life with the love of God. The Spirit communicates to you and me the depths of Jesus' love. He communicates it to us. Doesn't come just by us making things up about Jesus that hopefully make us feel better. We don't get to make up what Jesus is like. We got to look at the scriptures. And as you go on to read Romans 5, you understand how the Spirit does it. He communicates to you what Jesus did on the cross. And all of a sudden, the cross goes way beyond what type of atonement theory is it. It becomes a lived, experiential reality that you see. Forgiveness cost him something, yet he paid the price for me. Oh, how could I box it into an atonement theory? This is a real man. God became flesh and died for me on a tree. You meditate on that and your roots will go deep. It goes beyond a Bible study. It becomes something you live and breathe and meditate on. When you wake up at night from that horrible dream that has been haunting you for years, you just begin to meditate on the love of God found in the person of Jesus nailed to the tree. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit continually starts flooding your life with the love of God. Don't equate your external circumstances to how much he loves you. No, Paul didn't do it. I'm in prison. God must be mad. What you're going through does not determine his love for you. It doesn't. Christ on the cross determines his love for you. It's the only unchanging force in the universe. Root your life there. Build your life there. He prays all of this with this crazy ending, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Something is going to fill your life. Something is going to fill the life of the church. What is it? What are you going to let fill your life? Rooms don't stay vacant in your heart. Something's going to fill that bed. Something's going to fill that space. Let it be God. Let it be the love of Christ. Let it be his glory. Just as the glory filled the temple, God wants to fill his people with his presence. Don't let what you have yet to experience shortchange you from what is actually possible in the gospel. There's more for you. There's more for you to experience. The body of Christ is meant to be a witness in the earth of the age to come. God dwelling with his people. You see, Paul is praying a prayer that's on God's heart. I know we've all probably prayed at times. I've prayed prayers at times where I'm like, I don't know if God really ordained that prayer. You ever had those moments you pray something like, I'm not sure God's going to answer that one. That one maybe was born from my frustration, right? But this prayer is on God's heart. Paul is praying the longing of God's heart for the church. That's why he's on his knees. God wants to fill his body with the fullness of himself. Band can come on back up. He prays this outlandish prayer and says these outlandish things about being filled with the fullness of God. And you hear these things and you read these things and you're like, how? I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, I don't know. I see my current life. I see how I live. I know my own emotions. I know my own proclivities. I understand how I respond to certain things. I don't know. Like, how am I going to be filled with the fullness of God? Like, how is this going to happen? Is this even possible? And Paul stops and he turns his intercession into worship. And he says, to him who is able. Everything he just prayed, he's praying to the God who is able. Say able. Able. That was weak. Say able. Able. He's able. I feel like Paul probably shouted this out as it was being penned. It wasn't like, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask or think. That's so good, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. No. I don't know. If Paul stood up at this moment, he's on his knees praying. I don't know if he stood up and he stretched his hands toward heaven and he began to pray and began to declare out loud, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than I can even ask, think, or imagine. According to the power at work within us. Power at work within us. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, to the furthest degree of what you think is possible, God can do more. To the furthest degree, as far as your imagination will let you take it, God can do more. not just a little bit more, exceedingly abundantly more, far beyond, eternally beyond. He can do more in your life. He can do more in your family. He can do more in your prayer life. Come on, he can meet you in your prayer life. Your prayer life does not have to be boring and stale. Come on, he can do more. He can do more when you meet with him. He can stir your heart in such a way that you will become like Paul. Oh, for this reason, I was in the Word. For this reason, God revealed something to me. I'm on my knees. God can do more in your prayer life. He can do more in your life in the Word. Oh, some of you have read the Word, and it feels like you are reading the most stale book, and you can't get anything from it. Can I tell you, God can do more in your time in the Word? Can I tell you, if the Holy Spirit can highlight one verse and it can ruin you for the rest of your life, God can do more. Don't approach this book with low expectations. Come on, God can do more. He can do more. God can do more in our gatherings. God can do more on Monday nights. He can do more in this moment. He's done amazing things. He's healed sick people. He's liberated those from addictions. He's saved souls. He's driven out depression. He's liberated people from demons. He's given our original identity. The spirit of prophecy has moved. God can do more. He can do more. He wants to fill this place, not this structure, us collectively with his glory. Ephesians 2, it's growing, growing. The temple is ever growing. You know why? Because once another person comes into the family, it grows. More capacity for glory. Doesn't that fuel your evangelism more? If another person gets born again into the body of Christ, this temple, the glory of the Lord's expanding in the earth because the family's expanding. It's growing, it's building. It's not just that they experience forgiveness, it's that the family is growing in the glory. It's covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants to give his glory, more of his glory in the church. More of his manifest presence, greater dimensions of healing, more breakthrough in prayer, more harvest, more worship, more, 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 more. This thing is about the more. The house is getting bigger, and your capacity for God is growing. I'm telling you that by the Spirit, your capacity for God is growing. Can't get any closer positionally in Christ, but there are greater degrees of his presence that want to fill your life. God wants to move in a greater dimension in your life, and he wants to move into our gatherings in a greater dimension. He wants to move into California in a greater dimension. He wants to move into America in a greater dimension. He wants to move into Burundi in a greater dimension. He wants to move into the refugee camps in a greater dimension. He wants to move into Europe in a greater dimension. Don't you see? God wants to move in. Stand with me. It's according to his riches of glory that he wants to fill you. He wants to dwell. He wants to reside. Romans 5:5 is your destination tonight. You stepped into a Romans 5:5 encounter by the Spirit tonight, where the Lord himself wants to pour himself into you by the Spirit. I don't know your outward circumstances and what's wasting away and discouraging you, but I do know one thing. God wants to flood your soul with his presence. I'm convinced, because Paul was convinced. I'm convinced because he was convinced. The Spirit of God is present tonight to remove anything from your life that's been trying to crowd him out. It's his love that does it. It's his love that drives it out. It's his love that removes it. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for his bride. He's jealous for the church. He's jealous for Monday nights. We're going to go into to more of this series. We're going to get into the practicalities of what does it look like now to live as the people of God in whom God dwells with. You need the Holy Spirit's power to live out what we're about to get into. Come on, you need the Spirit tonight. You can't live out the rest of the book without the helper, without the comforter, without the strengthener. You can't. You can't go home tonight without him. More of him. We're going to go into worship, but before we do, I want to pray. I want to invite you to come forward if you want to. We're going to go into worship, but I just want to invite you to come forward, step out of your chairs, whatever God is doing in your heart. I want to pray the prayer of Paul over you tonight, and I believe tonight that by the Spirit of God, he's going to fall on you. He's going to touch your heart. The Spirit of God fashioned your heart so that he could dwell there. You were created by a God who longs to live in you and with you. And so tonight, he knows you so well. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you need the love of God poured out in your heart. So it's all eyes on Jesus. Just begin to fix your eyes on him. You can close your eyes. You can open your hands. You can kneel. You can do whatever you want to do. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in a greater degree. Here we are, Jesus. Your body, your temple. Fill your body tonight. We're asking for more of your presence. I'm asking, Jesus, that you, according to your riches and glory, according to your riches and glory, would grant strength with power by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the width, the length, the depth, the height, every dimension of your love, that we would know the love of Christ tonight that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I just want to invite you, just in your own words, begin to ask him to fill your life. Just give him permission to remove anything that's been trying to crowd out his presence. Any area where you've tolerated things, Jesus is saying, let me take it away, let me take it away, let me take it away. Let my love fill that place. Holy Spirit, let your love fill. Let your love fill. Let your love fill. Holy Spirit, let your love begin to move all across the room, all across the room. Romans 5:5. Holy Spirit, pour forth the love of Christ. Pour forth the love of Christ. Waterfalls of your love and your mercy, Lord. Wash away addiction. Wash away self-hatred. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, wash, wash, wash. Fill your people. Fill your body. Fill your body. Fill your body. Come on, let him fill you. Stand there in a posture tonight. Receive of the Lord. He made you in order to fill you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come on, just begin to ask and just say, Holy Spirit, come. Just begin to invite his presence. Tell him you want more of him. Let him know. Welcome him in. Say, make yourself at home here. Make yourself at home on Monday nights. Make yourself at home in my life.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.